Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
As you do that, I've got a story for us. Once upon a time, there was a farmer who had three sons, and this farmer with his three sons was time and time again trying to bring his sons to work together in unity. And what he began to experience as they got older is that the three sons not only began to be competitive with one another, but they were always quarreling and fighting. And it was as if this farmer, over and over again, when he tried to advise his sons to work together and to be united, that it was in vain. And so as the years progressed, as the years went on, this farmer began to worry much about his three sons. Well, one day, this farmer, as he got a little bit older, he said he fell seriously ill, and for hopefully his greatest opportunity ever, he calls his sons together to him for the last time, hoping to advise them of his heart's intention. And so he calls his three sons to him, and he calls them together, advising them to work together. And as they come to him, he tells them, bring some sticks with you. And so the sons bring these sticks with him, or with them together to him, and he tells them, bundle these sticks up. And so they bundle the sticks up together, and then one by one, he tells the sons, try and break the bundle. One by one, each one of the sons tried to break the bundle, but they could not break the bundle. And then he tells them, break up the bundle and grab one stick each. And so they grab a stick each, and he tells them, break your stick each. And each one of them, with simple and ease ability, broke the stick individually. And the farmer looks dead in the eye of his sons, one by one, and he says to them, if you, my sons, would be united together as the bundle, you would not be easily broken. But if you rather be divided individually, not only will you easily be broken, but there will be many things in life that you will crumble under. Church, today I want to speak to us on something I believe is close to God's heart right now, but eternally. And it's that united we stand, but divided we fall. United we stand, but divided we fall. And this motto or phrase or proverb has been used for decades and generations in a whole varied amount of ways, but it's really speaking into the essence of united we stand, but divided we fall, that a group of people, a number of individuals, if they choose to be united together, are able to stand with strength despite trauma and hardships and difficulties that come up, and yet if they would rather be divided under the same things that they could be strengthened to stand through, if they're divided, they will easily crumble under. And it's not just a motto, but it's actually a teaching of Jesus. See, Jesus even speaks into the principle at one point that a house divided against itself will fall. He says the house divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall. There will be hardships that will come up. And under the hardships, if there's division, what seemed to be maybe okay at face value, when the hardships and the pressures come up, it will crumble under those pressures. God, all throughout his word for us as his people, calls us to be in accord with one another. Accord means to be united together. It's not simply people that have chosen because of habit or schedule to just be in the same room together. But did you know that you can actually be in the same room and yet still divided?
Yeah.
The Bible says that you and I are called to be in accord with him and in accord with one another. And not only that, but he says it's not just something he calls us to, but he says when we're living in that way, there is a blessing that's poured out. God declares where there is unity, there is a blessing. And so as the corporate body, God desires to bless us corporately.
Yeah.
See, Hannah and I pray and believe that what God's heart intention would be is that you and I would be so united together in the Lordship of Jesus and in faith that people would walk into this room, they'd walk into our life groups, they'd walk into where we are corporately, and because of the unity of faith, signs and wonders would break out. That's the blessing of God. God says He commands a blessing. And so there's a blessing to be on us corporately, but there's also a blessing for people individually. Did you know that when you make the decision to be united to your brother and sister in Christ, there's a blessing that God pours out on your heart? You can choose to be united because of the love for Jesus, and there's things that will happen in your life that wouldn't otherwise. It is a command of God that a blessing will come for you and I when we stand united. And so, united we stand, united we are blessed, and united we are empowered. See, we are empowered to advance the kingdom of God, and we will not be able to do that unless you and I choose to be in unity. Yeah. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are you and I sowing into unity or division as a part of the church that we are a part of? One of the greatest hindrances to the effectiveness of what the local church is called to is division. It's one of the greatest hindrances to what the local church is called to is division. See, a divided church is a jeopardized church. Go with me to Philippians. In Philippians 2, I'm going to read from verse 1, and this letter from Paul is he's writing to a local church that he had been a part of planting, and he's writing to them, bless you, for a number of reasons over the course of this letter, and one of those is he's giving thanks for their partnership in advancing the kingdom of God. So he's writing to them in thanksgiving, but he's also writing to them in taking the opportunity to remind them of what they had originally agreed to together. And he goes in verse 1 of Philippians 2 to say this. If everything I'm about to say right now is hindered on an if there is any encouragement in you in Christ, any comfort from loving God, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, if any of these things are within you, complete my joy. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If any of these things are within you, then do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he goes on in chapter 3, verse 17 to say, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He says, for many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, minds set on earthly things. Paul's writing to the Philippian church that there is a way of life that we are called to live as believers, that there are some specific things that our life is meant to give fruit of and evidence of if they are living in accordance with what Jesus has called them to live in, and if they have really begun to respond to the gospel that they have received. And he goes on and he says with tears and with sorrow that there are even some within the church who maybe at once were living in that way but have for whatever reason begun to be distracted and focused on other things, so much so that they've begun to separate themselves, to be divided from the intention of what they're called to as brothers and sisters in Christ and what they're called to be a part of in the local church testifying of the gospel. Paul is telling them that there are some of the faith who have walked away. And they have, whether intentionally or or by just following other things, began to be divided from the other believers, so much so that they've actually divided themselves from God and his intentions and purpose for them. He's writing and saying that there's some believers that have begun to have a self-focused perspective of living. And for right now, I just really believe that there's some things that the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of that we can actually grow and mature through, and then actually set aside so we can be the people of God who are united, not divided. Because united we stand, but divided we fall. And it's more than a motto, it is a reality of life. If you and I are divided amongst one another, there's going to be things that will come up that will actually begin to crumble upon us as we don't stand with other believers. But one of the greatest things that causes division is if we would live with a selfish or self-focused life. What it looks like to live with a self-focus could be as simple as focusing on our personal worship experience when we join together corporately, rather than coming prepared to edify and encourage others in their worship experience.
Yeah, good.
It can be as simple as coming to church with the expectation that we are being served, rather than thinking, how can we join in serving others? Essentially, having self-focus is when we are more concerned with what we are getting out of church, or a service, or a life group, or a picnic. We're more concerned about what we are getting out of something rather than what we are doing to take part as the church.
Good.
Self-focus sows into division. Something else that sows into division is what the Bible calls grumbling or murmuring. And Jay, what grumbling or murmuring can be seen as is maybe when we come to church and we are not preferred to the song that was sung, or maybe we're not interested that much in how Pastor Don's voice sounds when he speaks, or there's just something, maybe little or what we see as big, begins to become an issue for us, and rather than actually going to that person with a humble heart and with love and having a conversation with them, something we take issue with, we begin to speak about that person or about that situation, scenario with somebody else. Little burning behind people's back, in closed doors, and away from the individual situation. The people of God went through the wilderness for 40 years because they grumbled against their spiritual leader and their holy God. We live in a time of grace, yet we have to understand that when we sow into division through grumbling, there's a consequence that will come on our life. And we may not know it straight away, but we will end up becoming divided with other believers or our spiritual leaders if we begin to grumble and murmur over things. Self-focus and grumbling sows into division. Another thing that sows into division is when you and I dispute over things that we hold as dear and great, but aren't really that necessary for the good of the church and the advancement of the kingdom of God. It could be you and I arguing over things that we prefer, but aren't necessary truly to the gospel being advanced and people's lives being saved. See, decades gone and history passed, definitely not in this church, people have disputed or argued over how many times you should take communion in a month. And some think that communion has to be taken every single time two or more people gather together, because that's what God will do, and so that's what we must do. People have disputed and argued for centuries gone and time past that you should tell young people that can or can't dress like this, and they can or can't do things like that, and tell them that they have to start looking holy, they're not allowed into the church building. Some people have disputed and argued in time gone and time past that there should just be hymns and hymns only spoken and sung in church, because hymns are just that much more holy. It seems silly, but in 1058 AD, there was this thing called the Great Schism, where the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church split because they chose to argue over things like, should men have beards or should they not have beards? Should they break bread or not break bread for communion? And yet, the reality of disputing and arguing over things that we might prefer over foundations of our faith can still be real today. Another thing that sows into division is unresolved relational tensions. If we allow a situation or a moment to be unresolved in our life, not only before or between us and another person, but us and another believer, it's going to create division. Because where there's unresolved tension, there's natural division. Because if Steve and I, my brother Steve and I, have had an argument about something, about maybe buttoning the top, buttoning my shirt or not, because we've got a dispute, and then we don't resolve that tension, what's going to happen? Well, we're probably going to avoid one another when we come to church. He's going to sit there, and I'm going to sit over there, and we're going to worship, and we're going to sing songs, and we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. But I ain't talking to brother Steve, because he doesn't want to button up his top button. Unresolved tension is one of the greatest issues of the church because we think we can still be holy and in the same room without realizing unresolved tension means that we're divided between us and another believer.
It's good, Don.
And it's such a great issue, even in the Philippian church, that Paul takes the time in this holy letter to write to two women of faith who were not just people in the church, but they had been a part of joining together in unity to advance the kingdom of God. And he finds it that necessary to address the situation that he says in Philippians 4, 2 and 3, he says, I entreat, or I plead with Judea, and I entreat, or I plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He goes on to say, yes, I also ask you, true companion. He writes so much so to another believer and mature leader in the church to be a part of seeing them restored. He says, would you help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel? Friends, these might seem like little things, and I might be adding some humor, but they are eternally important. One of my greatest concerns for us as a church is that we would begin to be living divided over personal preferences, important things that we hold to our heart, rather than what is truly eternally significant. And in recent days, weeks, months, and years, one of the greatest dangers has been that you and I would be tempted and pulled to fight for what we think is right, become divided with other believers, rather than joining together because there's people in our world who need to meet Jesus. One of my greatest concerns is that we'd be so focused on a worldly perspective, thinking that things have to be set up for you and I, that we forget that there's a world that needs to know about Jesus. And we have the hope and the answer. One of my greatest issues with the church before encountering Jesus Christ was that believers were fighting over things to me that seemed like they were very insignificant. But if we would be the church who choose to be united, we will stand for righteousness rather than being divided over personal preference and opinions. Because when we're divided as a church, we'll be ineffective to advance the kingdom of God. J.K. Rowling, an author, he once penned these words, "We are only as strong as we are united, and we are as weak as we are divided." For you and I, there are relational things, there are priority things that can be create division between us and believers, us and the gospel that we're called to live in and share with other people. And one of the greatest things that causes division is when we take our eyes off of what we're called to. See, when you and I as believers begin to treat the gospel as an add-on feature to our life, we will end up treating unity as an add-on feature to our life. And if we treat the gospel as an optional extra, then when division and things come up, it's just a byproduct of living in relationship with other people who are not perfect. Rather, it's something that we see in the Word of God needs to be addressed, needs to be dealt with, needs to have restoration so you and I can be united in the things of God. I'm so challenged by this personally for us as a church that I think each and every one of us needs to ask ourselves the question I'm about to ask and reflect on it this week, today. We need to ask ourselves, is my life currently one that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Is the way that I am living, leading, and relating with other believers sowing unity, or is it sowing division? Self-focused living is a catalyst for division, but what is one of the greatest catalysts for unity? Gospel living. Gospel living. One of the greatest catalysts for us to be able to not only advance the kingdom of God, but to be united is when you and I choose to genuinely live in a way that is worthy of the gospel we've received. You hearing that today? When we choose to live with our life centered around the gospel in a manner that is worthy of what Christ has done for us. Paul writes in Philippians 1:27, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, if we're going to genuinely live a life that's worthy of the gospel, then as believers, we live in unity. It's a byproduct of us choosing to focus first on the gospel. He says, so, on the back of that, if there's anything in your life that's going to give testimony of living worthy of the gospel that you have received, he goes on, this is where it comes to Philippians 2:1. He says, so, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Living in light of the gospel begins for us with the awareness of what Christ has done.
Yeah.
It begins with awareness.
Yeah.
And when we are aware of what Christ has done, and we're actually living in that awareness, you and I will begin to live lives of humility. See, when we recognize that Christ did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but was born, this is why we have Christmas, was born in the flesh in humility, laying his life down to the point of death, death on a cross. When we understand what Christ has done for us, you and I, in that awareness, will begin to genuinely live in humility. And what humility does is it doesn't just lead us to living with the awareness of the gospel, but it leads us to participate in the gospel. See, awareness of Christ should lead to participation of the gospel in our life. Live in a way that's worthy of the gospel you have received. Awareness is meant to lead to participation, and participation is meant to lead to a priority.
Yeah.
If we're going to genuinely live in a way that is in a manner worthy of what we've received, it begins with awareness, which leads to participation, and it continues with a priority first and foremost in our life. Are you hearing me today?
Yeah.
The gospel has to be center to everything that we say, think, or do more and more. That's the maturing of a disciple's life. More and more, everything that we do centered around the gospel, if you and I are going to truly be united in the things of God.
That's great.
Whatever I gain, I have. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, Paul says, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Amen.
For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The gospel is so real to the Apostle Paul that he's declaring in his life, give testimony that everything before he encountered Christ, he was going to consider as loss for the sake of knowing Christ and then living for him.
Amen. Good.
Everything. And he was doing pretty well in life. It's not like he just had a couple pennies to his name. He was the elite of the elite in the status that he was in. He would have had money, he had citizenship, a Jew in the Roman Empire. He had quite a lot. And yet he declares, I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and living for him.
Amen. Good.
Would you say today that you are willing to count everything that you have prior to knowing Jesus Christ as loss for the sake of knowing him and living for him?
Yes.
Because if you are, then the awareness of what we received must lead to the participation of the gospel, and it has to be the priority of our life in order to live the way that God calls us to live, which is worthy of the gospel we've received. And it's not by striving, it's not by earning, it's not by achieving, but it's by a rich revelation of God's grace.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis once wrote in a book called Screwtape Letters, where it's kind of like an allegory and a story to give us a picture of the intentions of the enemy of our soul, the devil. And he writes something, and I'm going to read for us today. He says, surely you know that if a man or woman can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send them all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits them until they become a taster or a connoisseur of churches. The search for a suitable church makes the man or woman a critic where Christ wants them to be a pupil, a disciple, and a follower. And the early church had a rich revelation that the service of their life wasn't for a Sunday meeting, but it was actually to give worship to the Lord and Savior Jesus. And so for you and I, united we stand can be a really good motto. It can actually be a really good, inspiring thing for you and I to be able to hear and to stand by, to declare. But for you and I, united we stand, how does that go from being just a motto or a saying into a way of living? For us, it becomes a way of living only when Jesus Christ is our Lord and chief example.
Yeah.
When he's our Lord and chief example. When we see the way that Jesus lived and we receive salvation into our life, it's meant to actually do something in us. See, the gospel is meant to transform our living, not just make us happier in circumstances or just allow us to jump around on moments on a day, but it's meant to transform our living. And the Bible describes for us in Philippians 2:4-11 that Jesus Christ, because of his love, laid down his life. See, the reason for this season of Christmas is not because St. Nick's got some presents for the children and you and I. The reason for this season is because Jesus Christ did not count equality with God for something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, being born in flesh, laying his life down, so that all men and women who would choose to believe in him for all eternity would have salvation. And then their living would begin to be transformed for their time here on earth. If we're going to be united in the things of God, truly, then Jesus Christ must be our Lord and chief example. And just as we close today, I just want to highlight for us two men that Paul brings an example to, Timothy and Epaphroditus, the two men that we see their life was centered around the gospel. See, in Philippians 2, Paul says, I hope the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For everyone else seeks their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me and served with me in the gospel. Timothy's life gave evidence that the gospel was his priority, that his life was centered around that. And we see that because Timothy sacrificed his own preferences to see other people encounter God. Timothy humbled himself to serve a spiritual leader when it was a sacrifice to himself for the sake of churches being encouraged. Timothy's life gave testimony that everything he had was centered around the gospel. And then Paul goes on and speaks of a man called Epaphroditus, and he says in Philippians 2, beginning verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And he is your messenger and your minister to my need, Paul says. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard that he was ill. And Paul says, I am eager to send him to you so that you may rejoice at seeing him again. And verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy. And listen to this, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus gave testimony that Jesus was his Lord. He was willing to risk his own life on behalf of the local church to sow into the ministry of Paul. And guess what? After he became seriously ill and risked his own life, what did he do? After a miracle of God healing him, he didn't go into retirement. He went back and continued to serve the kingdom of God. He risked his own life. He risked and invested his own time, his own energy, his own money, his own well-being for the sake of the gospel. See, he was on a boat and he traveled and he went places which would have cost him quite a lot. And yet his focus, we can see, was on the gospel and serving other people. He wasn't concerned that being gone for a year or two was going to jeopardize his profession or his career. No, he was concerned that not responding to the call of God on behalf of the church to serve other people was going to risk him falling out from being obedient to what he had committed his life to. Yeah. And Paul says, honor such people because they have risked their life for the sake of you, for the sake of me, for the sake of the testimony of the gospel. So my question for us is, what is going to be said of us in the way that we lived our life here on earth? Because I genuinely believe, although our lives might look a little bit different right now, that you and I can live in a way where God will be glorified and people say, look at Benny. Honor such men as these for the way that they live their life. Look at Michael. Honor such men for the way they prioritize the kingdom of God, choosing the gospel over themselves. See, what kind of church are we going to be known as? Are we going to be known as the type of church that was united over the core essentials of our faith in the gospel? Are we going to be known as a church that was divided over personal preferences, opinions, and nostalgic traditions?
Yeah.
I pray that we will be able to stand before our Savior and will say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." And people will be able to look at our life and say, "That's a testimony of God's grace. That's a testimony that the gospel is real." Why else would we be willing to forsake all else for the sake of the gospel unless it was eternally important?
Yeah.
What kind of follower of Jesus will your life and my life give evidence of? Would you all stand? A.W. Tozer said this: "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned together in each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other directly, but to another standard with which each one must individually bow." And so 100 worshipers who've joined together, with each one looking to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are in heart and unity nearer to each other in that moment than they ever could possibly be. If they were to rather try and be unity conscious and turn their eyes from God and try to strive for closer fellowship. What's he saying? He's saying, united we stand when our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, when our lives are centered upon the gospel, and our living testifies to the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. But divided, we fall. If we choose to focus on ourselves, if we choose to focus on other people, if we would choose to even try to do religious things in our own strength and striving and earning. See, what he's declaring is the truth that I believe God wants us to be aware of today. United, we stand for the things of God, but divided, we will fall for the things of this world. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every single name. Is that the name of Jesus Christ? And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to worship. But if your life is going to make the indent and the impact on earth that it's called to, that God desires for you, we have to choose to prioritize the gospel over things that other people think would even be appropriate. Because there's a voice of this culture and there's a voice of the world that will tell you and I we need to look after ourselves or to do things that even seem appropriate and wise. But what we have to understand is that the wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of the kingdom of God. In church, I see a group of believers who have chosen to be so focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and are so united in our faith in Him, that nothing can penetrate the unity, nothing can destroy the relationship, nothing can hinder the gospel call, because Jesus declared upon this testimony and of unity, He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Friends, we cannot allow petty things that seem to be of importance to ourselves or to others become the focal point of our life. But if we would rather choose to lay down our living and lay down our lives, I'm telling you, you're going to see signs and wonders as you live your life. You're going to see healings of mind and of body and of heart. You're going to see salvation come and lives transform. You're going to see God do something in your life so great and so drastic. Why? Because there's a blessing upon those who choose unity. There's an empowerment upon those who are focused on the gospel.
Amen. That's good.
And so right now as we worship, I want to ask us to make a stand for unity by getting out of our seats and spreading out over this front area and choosing. There's going to be a whole lot of issues and preferences and things that are coming up in our life. There's plenty of room to stand apart. It's all good. There's too many things in this world that can divide a church.
Yeah.
But God's called us to unity. And I'm telling you, it cannot happen by two or three people choosing to be united. Yes, things are going to move and happen. I'm asking you today, as people of this church, would you choose to be united together for the gospel, not divided over preference and personal importance? So as we worship, I'm asking you, and if this area is too full for you to come stand, we can just move a row closer. Two rows closer. So that we can actually make a physical response to a spiritual decision that we're going to stand united together. Let's worship. Go ahead and come out of your seat.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.